Today we're going to be looking at the church at Philadelphia. And that's found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brief story I'd just like to share with you as we get started here is Napoleon was a great conqueror. He conquered many lands. He was a great military leader. During his time, one of the places where he was seeking to conquer was in Austria. And on the night before Easter, his army gathered in the valley underneath this small town that was in Austria. And on Easter morning, when the people woke up in the morning, they looked down in the valley and they saw the whole host of Napoleon's army down there waiting to come and attack. So the elders of the town got together and they met and they said, "What can we do? What can we do? Should we surrender? Should we just... We don't want, you know, so we don't have any bloodshed and we don't lose our children and our young men. Should we just surrender? Or should we stand up and fight and protect our town?" And they were at a quandary. They didn't know what to do. Well, an older man stood up and said, "What are we doing? What are we focusing on? This is Easter morning. We shouldn't be concerned about the host that's below us. We should be concerned about the Lord who is our head, who is above us. We should be worshiping Him. This is the morning that we have once a year to remember that He has risen from the dead. We should be singing His praises this morning, even though the host of Napoleon's army is in the valley below." So what they did, they agreed with him, and so they began to ring the bell in the church, and the people came together, and they began to sing and to praise the Lord. Well, down in the valley, Napoleon had heard rumors that the army from Prussia was forming, and he wasn't sure exactly where they were. And when he heard the bells chiming, he thought that maybe they were cheering because the army from the north was coming. So instead of taking the risk, because he had been fighting for a while and his men were tired, instead of taking the risk and going up and attacking the city, he decided to leave. So the city was never attacked. And I guess the key to this story is, like the key to the church at Philadelphia, is where is our focus? The synagogue of Satan. There again, we've talked about that before. Jews who were persecuting them. And also there was many false religions during that day, and they were under persecution, but they had a right perspective. They had a right focus. The focus was on the Lord. The focus was on eternal things, on the throne room of God. And that's what we need to see when we see this whole thing. If we go again and look at the beginning of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we need to come to in the end of this study is we need to be focusing on Him. Seeing Him now where He is. Seeing our Bridegroom who one day is going to be here, who's going to come for us, His bride. And we are going to be dressed in white. So that needs to be our focus. And that was the focus of the church at Philadelphia. Let's get into the text. Verse 7. These things says He who is holy, He who is true. What does that tell us about our Lord? He who is holy, He who is true. What is that saying about Him? Holiness gives us a picture of what? Okay. Separate from what, would you say? Or set apart for what? Or any idea? Okay. So Jesus Christ was the one given to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and Jesus Christ was set apart for this task, and He was holy. Holiness has a sense of His character. It also shows for us His deity. Can someone read for me Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, please? Thank you. Can somebody else read, please, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25? Okay. Yes, yeah. Oh, no? Okay. All right, so we see a picture of here that God is holy, and we see here that Jesus Christ is called holy and true. Just a parallel to where God the Father is seen as holy and true in chapter 6, verse 10. So we see this is also a picture of His deity. Now, also the sense of true, you can have two ideas here. You can have the idea of being genuine, or you can have the idea of being faithful. And these are really key if we think about what's going on here at the Church of Philadelphia. We have people who are claiming to be followers of the true God, the Jews. But they were saying that Jesus Christ was not true. They were saying that He was false. But here Jesus says, be comforted, people. I am true. I am genuine. And also faithful. How does that speak to us that Jesus Christ is true, is faithful? How does that speak to us? How is it speaking to the church here at Philadelphia? We can depend on Him. We can depend on Him for what? Any promise that He makes. And He's made a lot of promises, hasn't He? The work that He has begun at Philippians 1, verse, chapter 1, verse 6. The work that He began, He's going to complete. And the work that He started here in Philadelphia, they can be confident that He is true and He's going to complete that work. So right away, we get a sense of Christ, and that people can say, wow, you know, I'm holding on to the Holy One. I'm holding on to the true One. And even though there's persecution going on in the state that I'm in, I can have rest. I can be calm. Because my Savior is holy. My Savior is true. The next thing it says that this is interesting. I'd like to get some comments on this. He who has the key of David. What is that? What do you think that means, the key of David? What's significant about that?
Yeah.
Thank you. Any thoughts on any other thoughts on the key of David? No. Right. Exactly. Where this man was given the key of David. Actually, let's turn to that passage. Isaiah 22. And I'll just read verse 22 here. But this whole section here talks about this promise here. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. So this was a promise that the Jews knew about. And yet, there is a sense here that Christ had this key. Christ was given this key of David. Royal authority. There's a lot of covenants that we talk about in Scripture, and here's a covenant here that was given to the Lord. And He had this power, and He had the key of David. He was the one that's going to enter, when you enter into His kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the key, who had the key for that? Well, Christ did. Any other thoughts on that? Is it real? Yes. All right, I think that really is relevant considering what it says a little bit further on about the church, where it says, for you have little strength. We'll go on and talk about that in a minute. This is another thing about this, is here again, talking about who they're dealing with. They're dealing with, at this point, what's called the synagogue of Satan, which is really strong words. And Jesus Himself said of the Jews once, you are of your father the devil. And in Revelation, it talks about how the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And these Jews were accusing the brethren, and they were accusing Christ of being false. But one of the things that they were about was excommunicating Christians from life, from being able to work and live and function well in that society, and excommunicating them from the synagogue, the Jews who would get saved. So here Christ says, you know, I have the key. I have the key of David. I have the key to the New Jerusalem. And so you can count on me. There, the idea again connected to that, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Can you give me some examples of something that the Lord has opened for us or for this church that no one can shut? What is something that Christ has opened for us that no one can shut? Think of anything? Right? And can I shut that door? I can't, can I? Entrance into the family of God. We are adopted into God's family. We are His children. How about something that He has shut? No one was able to open. How about the picture of the ark? You shut the door on the ark. No one was able to open that after he shut it, were they? Here we have a sense of what God is trying to show us here is that he's getting this is the sense of his authority, his royal authority that was given to him. And this is laid out in covenant form, the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament. Christ had that. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, if you'd like to. Now we go on to see the church, and we see that in verse 8. We see connected to it right away that he has set before them an open door. Now, there could be different ideas as to what specifically this may be referring to, the open door. What was this open door that he opened unto them? Any ideas? What was Christ opening to the church of Philadelphia? What kind of door? I'll give you some ideas. See if you can feed off of this a little bit. The idea of maybe it was a door of mission opportunity. Maybe it's the idea of opening up the gates of heaven. What do you think? All right, it was called the Gateway to the East, the city of Philadelphia. Great. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Okay, great. Great. Here we have those two ideas. We have the idea of the open door as far as opportunities for them to further work in the ministry. Or the open door and the idea of God opening to them the door of assurance of eternity. You know, that door is And the key, I think, is the idea that this is not something that they opened themselves. It's connected with the verse previous to that, the idea that this is God's doing. This is God's doing. This is not something that's going to be something scary, because we can be confident that our shepherd is guiding us all the way through this, and that he is the one who's opened this door. The next phrase says, "For you have a little strength." When I first read that, I kind of said, "Oh well, you know, they had a little strength, but God used them mightily anyway, you know." And my first initial thought was that may be something a little negative being said about the church. Do you think that's the case? Okay. Cheryl. Okay, right. What do we learn about strength? What does Scripture tell us about strength and where it should be in the Christian's life? Amen. Did everybody hear that? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. I thought I saw another hand. No? Yeah. Great. So we can say that God, over all this, God is sovereign over all this. Amen. That's right. Amen. Let me read to you a verse. In second verse, I heard this on the radio this morning when I woke up. I usually, instead of having the alarm go off, which would drive me crazy, I have it set to Moody Station, and sometimes that doesn't drive me quite as crazy. But anyway, this morning when I woke up, there was a song that was being sung by someone, and it was "The Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and as soon as I woke up, it was the second verse that they started singing. I think it's really applicable to what we're talking about. It says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." I think it's easy for us, because it's easy for us to cling on to people who we perceive as strong, who we perceive as having a personality that's very charismatic, you know, or who naturally we see them as great leaders who can lead a bunch of people down the path, and people will follow him or follow her. So we have an idea of like putting our are casting our lots with those people who we see as strong. You know, the superheroes, the superstars. These are the people who we think that can do these mighty things for God. Boy, if only Michael Jordan would get saved, then boy, then God could certainly use him. Well, this is the way we think. I know that I'm guilty of thinking that a lot myself. But here it's said of the church at Philadelphia, the church that's called the Faithful Church, City of Brotherly Love. It's said of them, "For you have little strength." And I don't think that's a negative comment. I really don't. I don't think that Christ is saying, "You just have a little strength. I wish you could get a little more strength there, fella." Yes. Right. Yes, I think it does. I thought about that verse and other things. The idea is that we have a mighty God. And that's where the victory is run. One, in the mighty God, not in our own strength, not in the largeness of our faith, but in the mightiness and the awesomeness and the terribleness and the victoriousness of our God. Because He must win the battle, and He will. And that's what we can cling to, and that's the confidence. Here again, our focus needs to be on Him, on where He is today, on the throne. And that's what we need to be focusing on, not on, that guy certainly can be used by God because he's got his act together. No, let's be simple people who worship a mighty God. Just a comment about that. It said, I thought about, we must be careful of any theology that encourages an attitude of God helps those who help themselves. Let me read that again. We must be careful of any theology that encourages an attitude of God helps those who help themselves. Let me tell you a story. Just a friend of mine who works at a college told me that a Christian college, that someone was applying for an RA position. And they were asking them some questions. Now, tell me something about why you think that the hardship that you've gone through in your past has helped you to be a better person today. And he said, "Well, you know that verse in Scripture that says God helps those who help themselves. So that's how I've been able to succeed." But the thing, and a lot of people think of that. Sometimes, you know, people who are not knowledgeable in the Word, some may say, "Oh, yeah, God helps, that must be in Scripture because it's talking about God." But that is not a scriptural teaching. God helps the helpless. God helps the lost. God helps the sinners. God helps those who know that they cannot help themselves. So that's the type of people that we need to be. Because we need God's help and we want God's help in our lives. So let's not be confident in our own strength and say we have a lot of strength.
Thank you.
Right, right, right. Yeah, there definitely is a balance to that. And I think that's what, you know, you said, that God will give us the strength. We need not to be pulling up ourselves by our own bootstraps and saying, I'm going to get this job done. Because if we're doing that, then we're, if our work is not under the control of the Spirit, if it's not an outworking of the fruit of the Spirit, then even if we do a great, even if I get an A in Greek class, if that's not because it was an outworking of my being submissive to the Spirit and saying, I'm doing this, and it takes sweat, blood probably, and tears to get through it. However, and that's work. However, but if it's not under the submission of, like you said, you know, going back to God, being it, going back that God is the one who gives us the strength and that we're under the submission of the Holy Spirit, then even if you succeed, then you're not really succeeding in God's eyes. As we could see maybe in the picture of some of the other churches who did have outward, even in Sardis, where they had outward success, they looked good. They were doing the things that looked good, but yet they were not accepted. Would you agree to that? Right. Okay, that's fine. There's a verse in Scripture that says, while I was in the way, the Lord led me. And yeah, there is a balance here. I just think that we need to remember that if anything that we're doing is, if we're working and our working is not a result of the fruit of the Spirit, and even if I'm successful at it, even if it's a spiritual thing that's, or quote unquote spiritual thing that I'm successful at, not under, if it's not by the new creation, if that's not what's bringing about this success, then it's not success at all. Well, we need to go on. Just let's look at a couple things here about these people here. It also says that they have kept my word and have not denied my name. We see today, under the umbrella of Christianity and outside the umbrella of Christianity, we see people today who seek to corrupt the Word of God. And we need to love the Word of God. We see people today who seek to reject the Word of God, and we need to follow the Word of God. We see today people who will either neglect the Word of God. We see people who add to it and subtract to it, but we need to be obedient to it. It's a battleground today. The Word of God is certainly a battleground. And what, how we view it, how we study it, and if we obey it or not, is something that is under great, is certainly, let me see how can I say this. The Word of God today and the way we are controlled or the way that we submit to it will determine where we are in our walk. Yes.
But I'm just saying, it's like you just get the strength. I have felt this since my husband passed away. The strength I can't describe, but in a season, in a, I never feel alone, I never feel frightened, because I know that as long as I keep my eyes focused on Jesus, and I'll go through the day and realize, you know, this is really an awful day. And it's because I'm not seeing what he wants me to do, you know, I'm doing things for myself. And I think for each of us,
Amen. Well, we need to close here. Here again, I want to remind you about the sheets that I have up here. If you'd like one, you can come up and pick one up. And this kind of gives an overview of all seven churches. And we haven't been able to thoroughly cover each church, so you might want to pick one of these up if you want to do a little further study in it. But it's been a joy to be here. It's been a joy to talk and discuss about these letters that Christ has written to the churches. And we have a faithful Lord, and I'm thankful to be able to talk about Him. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for those people in the past who we can see the way You have used them. We can see Your mighty deeds through their lives. We're thankful, Lord, that You have given these people as an examples for us, that we can be confident that today You can still work. We want to remain true to Your Word. We do not want to deny Your name. We want to be overcomers for Your sake. We pray that we will be ones who have an ear, and that we will hear what You say to us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.